And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The gospel passage for last week, many of you will recall, was the feeding of the 5,000, taken from the gospel according to St. John in the 6th chapter. And there are a million ways to preach about that passage, and it's a good thing because the passage appears 3 times in the annual liturgical cycle in our church. But one of the best examples comes from a homily written by St. Augustine of Hippo. He writes about the miracle of the multiplication of loaves this way. He says, "The miracles wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ were verily divine works, and they stir up the mind of man to rise by perception of what is seen by the eye unto an apprehension of God himself. For God is of such substance as I cannot see, and the many miracles which he doth work in his continual rule of the whole universe, and in his providential care of everything which he hath made, are by use become so common that scarce anyone permitteth himself to perceive the same. Wherefore his mercy hath constrained him to keep some of his works to be done only at some convenient time, as it were out of the common course and order of nature, to the intent that men may see them and wonder, not because they be greater, but because they be rarer than those which they so lightly esteem by reason of their daily occurrence." I don't know if you caught that, but it's pretty good. Humanity and everyone standing around and who ate of those loaves and those fishes wonder at the multiplication of loaves, of bread and fish. Such a miracle is so rare that it's easier for the scientifically minded person in the 21st century to just say, well, it never happened. As if this would preserve the purity of a logical and rational explanation for history and the Holy Scriptures and for the world. But St. Augustine says, not so fast. He points out that we are surrounded, actually, at all times by far greater miracles of God that are so commonplace to us that we hardly notice them at all. Scarce anyone permitteth himself to perceive them, he says. St. Augustine compares the rare, wondrous miracle of the multiplication of loaves with the commonplace multiplication and wondrous work of seeds. Already you say, oh, seeds, I know seeds. Just hang on. He says, "For to govern the whole universe is surely a greater miracle than to satisfy 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread. At the former work, no man marvels. Yet at the feeding of the 5,000, all men do marvel, not because it's a greater miracle, but because it's a rarer one. For who is he that now feedeth the whole world? Is it not that same who from a little grain that is sown maketh the fullness of the harvest? God worketh in both cases in one and the same matter, one and the same manner." The miracle of little grains of seed planted and producing fields of grain and bread to feed the whole world, seed-bearing plants with all the fruits of the earth as their fruit, as their produce. That is to say, it is no miracle in our minds. We say that's believable, that's understood, that's taken for granted, seeds, fruit. But the multiplication of loaves now there, that's rare. Gather around everyone, he's multiplied bread. But it's no more wondrous than the fact that seeds fall and die and then produce fruit. Even healings. Gather round everyone, he made a blind man see. Is that any more wondrous than the wonder of conception? There was no one, there was no one, and suddenly a new life begins. Rather than explaining away the notion of miracles while pretending to be rational, we ought rather to go the other direction and begin to wonder at the commonplace at that which we live with every day and ask ourselves very simply why things live and don't not live. Why does your heart beat and not beat? Doctors poke and prod and drug and manipulate the body, but science is late on the scene. A miracle has already taken place. By that time, life has been conceived. It was already inexplicably, wondrously, miraculously there. Hearts were beating, lungs were filling with air, eyes seeing, ears hearing, souls reaching for God long before anyone ever contemplated a study about how to heal a disease. Life is common. Multiplying bread is rare. But life itself is far more miraculous. Perhaps we may see now why Jesus did not perform miracles for those who hated him. If they were unwilling to marvel at what was common and ask who is the designer of such wonders, it is unlikely that a rare wonder would make much difference. And there is a principle of reconsidering the wider context. It's paralleled in a notion that's been discussed by the author, by St. Paul, in his epistle to the Hebrews, which we read for this day, Passion Sunday. He has a similar sort of call as St. Augustine to wake up and look at this again. When a situation is serious and everything is on the line in our culture, when a circumstance is truly grave, we often say that the circumstance is now a matter of life and death. A surgeon performs a successful heart transplant, a police officer talks a suicidal person back from the ledge of a 10th-story window, and these now are matters of life and death, akin to moments of miracle, like multiplying loaves of bread. Something special, something different is happening. When we experience a brush with our own mortality, we sense that something different has happened today. And when the moment is past, just as when the miracle is over, we say to ourselves, phew, it's over. Now back to life as usual, mundane, stable, safe, reliable. If we could just keep that issue of mortality away. Let me suggest to you that in the same way that special miracles are simply rare, but that God is miraculously holding all things together and surrounding us with commonplace miraculous wonders, such that we would do well to have our eyes open, so our lives are not only sometimes faced with life and death and little scrapes with mortality, but rather everything is life and death always. And when we try to keep that truth as far away from our thoughts as we can, we're like those folks who find it reasonable to deny the reality of small miracles while living in the midst of a grand and pervasively miraculous existence. Such folks create what they find to be a more comfortable life by denying the miraculous, and likewise, we create a more comfortable life by keeping mortality out of our minds. But that delusion is not the Christian faith, and not even a nicer version of reality either. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, there is something said here about life and death. And St. Paul says something about Christ, and when you catch the message that he writes, it's like the breathtaking realization that you're surrounded by the miraculous. He says, Christ is our great high priest, but he enters in not to a temple in Jerusalem, but to the holy place of God, of which the temple is only a copy. And sacrifices of animals of that temple were also just a copy, a shadow, a type, to show us what was to come, to prefigure Christ. And Christ is not only a great high priest, but he is the sacrifice himself. He obtains for us there an eternal redemption, and not an annual redemption or a bi-monthly redemption, an eternal redemption. And how? He offered himself a perfect, spotless offering. He died. We've heard this so many times that we don't hear it anymore, I think. But on this Passion Sunday, let us see if we can hear it with fresh ears. Perhaps you can hear it freshly if you listen closely to what's being said in those next few verses. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. And we have to scratch our heads and say, the word new is used all the time, but testament is a very unfortunate word, I think, a translation there. It's hardly ever used in any other setting in our language other than Old and New Testament, except probably one place, and you can probably think of it. When a person dies, we look for the last will and testament. A last will and testament is a document that expresses the wishes of the testator concerning how to distribute the inheritance to his dependents. You can't help but notice that the word inheritance is used again later in this passage. One could make the case that the Bible could have been divided up into the old will and the new will, but the passage continues, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The second person of the Trinity takes humanity up into himself and is incarnate, fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ. And we are now blood relatives with God. Jesus Christ is crucified as an offering for sin. And though he has no sin, and the sin was ours, he is offered as a pure and spotless lamb, full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice. We participate in that perfect sacrifice because of our connection with him. And in his death, he leaves us all that he has in his will, in that New Testament. The will and testament is read, and you can picture a will being read with a room full of heirs. Worthy or not, we, the children of God, the blood relatives of Christ, lo and behold, had an inheritance bequeathed to us. And he did not leave us just a few things. He left us all that he had himself, eternal life, internal inheritance. And when he rose from the dead, he didn't rise to take his inheritance back. When he rose, eternal life blossomed as an inheritance into a full-fledged victory over death and hell. Our inheritance remained in us and also blossomed into a full victory over death that we may participate in. The Christian faith, the Christian life that we live day in and day out, week in and week out, is not just a part of your social life, a culture you were raised in, a method of training yourself to deal with stress, a way to make a society do good things. The daily Christian life is a matter of life and death, and it's not just sometimes when you're in a scrape, when you really need it, but all the time. Jesus performed miracles sporadically for some people once in a while as illustrations of who he is, as verifications of his message that it's true. And if you don't want to believe in miracles, you'd fit right in with a list of people who didn't believe it as they watched the miracles happening. Unbelief is not new, not courageous, not intellectually consistent. It's just garden variety, small-minded, blurry-eyed faithlessness. But for the children of God, for the fellow heirs of Christ, for those who gain an eternal inheritance through the last will and testament of Christ sealed in his blood on the cross, who now stand with him eternally, the miracle is all around. The blessing is a new appreciation of life as it is for as long as we have it here. The blessing is a hope for eternal glory in the life hereafter. The fruit of this faith is hope that blossoms into an ever-increasing love and the decrease and elimination of fear. It's all life or death in Christ. But when we are in Christ, who is our salvation, to our own mortality, now we may say with St. Paul, O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? And we face our own mortality, this Passiontide. But can we tremble? Can the knees fail and the shoulders slump at the revelation that one day our bodies will cease? Didn't we know that already? Isn't everything a matter of life and death? And since that is so, we should always, especially at times where mortality seems close, hold fast to our eternal inheritance and to Christ who gives everything to us. It is common, but our salvation in Christ is the wonder of all wonders. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. There is a miracle in this gospel that has become commonplace to us. See it afresh these last 2 weeks leading to the Feast of Easter. Turn with your whole hearts to the one God who by his death gives you the power to become children of God. Receive anew the promise of your inheritance from the one who has redeemed you from your transgression. And as you see his love for you in Gethsemane, at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, in his passion on the cross, at his burial and in his resurrection, rejoice in the strength of your miraculous salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.